where you give us what we cannot earn, and you give it freely. It's at the cross we have forgiveness. It's at the cross we have a break from the past and the promise of a good future. It's the promise of an eternal life, an eternal kind of life, not only after we die, but an eternal kind of life now. And so, Lord, draw us to the cross. Draw us to a need for you. We try so hard to build our own lives, to go it alone, to make our own rules. It's at the cross we realize that we need a Savior and that you are the Savior. So draw us to the cross, Lord Jesus. It's a place of our healing. It's a place of hope and comfort and certainty. In your name we pray, amen. The Bible was full of creeds. The New Testament church would have memorized these and said them to each other. And here's one. It's from 1 Peter 2. Let's say it together. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is our example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. All right, well done. Have a seat. We are in the midst of a series. It's not an Old Testament book. It's a poem. It's poetry written by King Solomon, and it's a poem of love. And so we've been, now this is, I think, week three of this book. We started off with courtship, or I mean sort of dating and attraction. Then we moved into courtship. And so this couple has grown in the relationship. They've spent a lot of time together. Their passion for one another has grown. They've spent the time in courtship investigating each other's character. And now today is the actual wedding. And so next week is the actual honeymoon. So then in the final week of this series, they fight. And they actually fight two times in the book. So conflict is always part of any kind of healthy relationship. You just need to learn how to fight fairly. But today is the actual wedding. Now, I realize that I'm speaking to a group of people. Some of us are already married. Some of us are planning to get married. But I know there's a group of people. It's like, I have no desire to get married at this stage of my life. I'm not even thinking about it. So that's good. That's fine. The point of this is like, here it is. All of the Bible talks about Jesus. It points to Jesus. And Jesus died for me. He gives me life. He forgives me. And so what does life look like with Jesus as my king, as the one who has authority over me? And when it comes to relationships, marriage is part of that. And so we all look and learn about what this marriage thing looks like. And so that's how this falls into it. Life in Jesus' name, when it comes to marriage, looks like this. And we're going to see four or five things about this couple and the day of their marriage. But when I think about, I've done a lot of weddings as a campus pastor for been here like, I don't know, 24 years. Lots of weddings. I really enjoy weddings. One of my favorite weddings of all is Sarah and Yinka. Here's a picture of their wedding day. It was in this building. He grew up and his parents are from Africa. And he came, his whole family came here from Africa. And it had flair. And he stood at this spot. And so what makes this wedding so memorable is he came out from this entrance. There's 300 people in this room, and he pulls up a chair, a bar stool, and he sits down with a microphone, and he says, in just a minute, you're going to see Sarah walk down the aisle, and she's a beautiful woman, but I want to tell you why she's so beautiful on the inside. And I've known Inke, and he's a pretty quiet guy, chill guy, and I'd never known him to speak, really. And he told stories. We were crying. And it was only like 5-10 minutes long. We were crying. We were laughing. It was just the sweetest, most tender thing for a guy to do. And so he introduced her that way. And then, you know, the music kicks in, and it's like, you know, African music. It's just, it kicks in, if you know what I mean. Those doors open, boom, and the bride walks down. And it was just such, wasn't it just such a cool thing? Never forget it. But that was, it had the element of like, this is God's space. This is God's design. This is God's blessing. And it was festive. These women, here's the thing I learned about African women. Well, these African women, they were really tall, really tall. And they were just really, really strong women. The African men were tiny and thin and really short. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. But anyway, it was just filled with this flair of their wedding. So anyway, I just throw that. We're going to see some of those things in the text, okay? Song of Solomon, chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Who is this sweeping in from the wilderness like a cloud of smoke? So he's coming in to the bridal moment, to the wedding moment, right? And what she is saying about him is like, he's like a cloud of smoke. So this is poetry, biblical poetry. It's a divine moment, a divine moment. So this wedding has this holy moment. That's the first thing we see. Because Israel in the Old Testament, God led them by day in a pillar of cloud or pillar of fire. And then by night, he led them by a pillar of fire, and by day it was a pillar of cloud, right? So this moment of Solomon coming into this reminds this bride of God leading Israel. It's a holy moment. That's the first thing we see. And I try to say that at every wedding. I want to say that you're not marrying a spouse, you're marrying a gift. I want to try to say that at every wedding. This person is a gift from God to you. God knows your heart, your personality, your quirkiness, and your faults. And he chooses to bring this other person into your world as a blessing. The other thing I try to say at every wedding is this. The purpose of a marriage is not happiness, it's holiness. The purpose of a marriage is not happiness, it's holiness. Holiness, God uses two very imperfect people to come together and to live and to forgive each other and to learn a measure of God's heart. And as one person gives themselves as best they can unconditionally to the other, the purpose of marriage is to reveal to me the heart of God, the heart of Jesus for me. And as my life loves me and I love her, I get like a tiny little window into the crack of heaven. And that's what gives me the picture of God's heart for me. So it's a divine moment. It's where God makes promises to the couple and the couple makes promises to God. And that's what makes a Christian wedding different than any other kind of wedding. You're literally standing here and you're promising, of course, to your family and friends, but you're making a covenant promise to God who hears them and holds you accountable for them. Okay, so it's a divine moment. Look what happens next. Who is it? She goes on to say, who is it? Fragrant with myrrh and frankincense. These very, very expensive and very pungent spices and every kind of spice. So this, he comes into this space and she calls him fragrant with myrrh and frankincense. So these are symbols of sweetness, of celebration. These are symbols of gladness. This Solomon guy is like the best of the best. You know what? So no matter what, she's kind of saying, no matter what happens in this marriage day, no matter if weddings happen, you know, no matter what happens at the wedding, this is going to be a time of gladness. And I've experienced that. I've had people faint on me. I had flowers on the altar start on fire at a wedding. I've had a groom so nervous he couldn't stop crying during the whole thing. But the point is that whatever happens at a wedding, if it goes south and things don't work well, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter if it's a joyful time. And that's what she's saying. This is a joyful time. Look at verse 7. Look, it is Solomon's carriage, surrounded by 60 heroic men, the best of Israel's soldiers. They are all skilled swordsmen, experienced warriors. Each wears a sword on his thigh, ready to defend the king against attack in the night. So another element of this marriage, it's full of a room. The room is full of guardians and allies. This bride is like, I am in the safest place possible. Can you imagine? 60 soldiers. There's nobody is going to disrupt this. You know, nobody is going to interfere with the proceedings of this wedding. So a good wedding has allies, has guardians. And I think that's, I don't know how it got started, the custom of having like groomsmen and bridesmaids. You know, I don't know how that ever got started, at least in our form of doing weddings. But that's the point, is that the room is full of people who's like, you know what, I believe in this couple. I want the best for this couple. And groomsmen and bridesmaids, they have a responsibility to speak up. And if they see something going on in the bride and groom, and they know it's cancer, they know it's just not right, they got to speak up and say, wait a minute, you know, get your act together. So the room is full of guardians and allies, people who they believe in this couple. This is not like a shaky deal. Like, I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding and you're kind of saying to yourself, wow, I hope this works out. I mean, man, I hope it works out. No, that's not this couple at all. This is not a shaky deal. This wedding is solid, and there's room of guardians and allies. Look what happens next. Verse 9. King Solomon's carriage is built. It's built of wood imported from Lebanon. Its posts are silver. Its canopy gold. Its cushions are purple. It was decorated with love by the young women of Jerusalem. So we've seen this in movies where the king is on this platform. It's a chair, a huge chair. And then, of course, you have people carrying it. So the king is kind of, you know, up here, and he's coming in. She looks at king, her groom, and she's noticing the furniture. But this is all poetry for who Solomon is as a person. So Solomon is, his carriage is built. It's built. Solomon is a man. He is not a boy. Solomon is established. Solomon is solid. His carriage is finished. It's built. And it's furnished. It's furnished with things that really matter. So Solomon is a man of real material substance. He's not a boy. So Solomon is not a guy who is cheaply put together. He's not someone who is a project. You know, as we are boys have to mature. We have to grow into manhood. We have to grow into being a person of character where we make commitments and we keep them. And we offer our strength to the service of others. This is what men do. And Solomon is this kind of a guy. Here, he's built a good life for himself. Now, of course, he's the king, and he got it all set. But I tell this to guys, you know, when I pray walk, especially, and I would say that I have as many conversations with guys as I do girls who really want to get married someday, who desire it, but they haven't dated much, and they're really kind of like, oh my gosh, will this happen for me? And especially, so I have about as many conversations with girls who have that sense of urgency as I do with guys. And this is my story. This is what I tell them. I said, you know what? As you're a single person, focus on building a good life for yourself. Focus on being and growing as a person of character. And if you get out of college and you start your career, just build a good life for yourself. Be good at work. Be good in the community. Be invested in your local church. You know, really get to know people. Because here's what I've learned, and I'm honest about this. The longer, as a single guy, I was 32 when I got married. The longer you build a good life for yourself, at 32, I was able to attract and bag a woman way out of my league. Way out of my league. I could never have hoped to even date her at 22. She would not have given me the time of day. But at 32, first of all, the number of single people at 32 is less, so you got better odds going on there too, you know. But when you build a good life for yourself, you stand out. And you will be able to be the kind of person that God is desiring to you to be. So I think that's what Solomon is. He's built a good life for himself. He's not a project. He's not cheaply put together. He's not a boy. He has real character and real material substance. So that's what she's seeing in him. Okay, one more thing. Here we go. Look at verse 11. Come out to see King Solomon. These are the young women are saying this. Young women of Jerusalem. So she's really proud of Solomon. He wears the crown his mother gave him on his wedding day, his most joyous day. Another thing that happens at a God-honoring wedding is approval, where especially the parents are like, okay, we've spent the time, we know this girl, we know this boy, and as a parent myself of four daughters, I think that in the future, oh my gosh, what a tremendous blessing to be able to come, if and when they ever do get married, to be able to say, yeah, I like the guy. I think he's a pretty good guy, you know? Because that's what's happening at this wedding. The parents are giving their approval. The mother of King Solomon has given him the crown. And in that time and in that way, what she is saying to the bride is, I consider you now a daughter. You're a daughter, you're part of the family. And there's the sense of approval. And you're marrying into the family. And that's an important thing to know. When you get married, you just don't marry the person, but you're marrying into their entire family. So when we look at this moment, and I'm going to explain next week how weddings happened in the ancient world and some of their customs. But basically, this is the beginning of this moment where the boy goes to the girl's village, and the girl is waiting for him, and she sees him coming, and then the wedding happens. And this is kind of what she's saying. I'm surrounded by this man. He's a man of great character. He's a man who's going to protect me and provide for me. This guy's not a boy. He is a man. The parents approve of this. It's a time of incredible joy. It's not a cheap thing, but it's not necessarily an extravagant thing, but it is certainly a joyful thing, right? And then God does his blessing. God does what he does most. And I tell couples that when God does his blessing, does it does most. It's like at this moment, God is literally groom. God is smiling on you because he loves you. He died for you. He rose for you. He is literally smiling on you with this woman. And the bride, God is smiling on you. He loves you. He died for you. And he's blessing you with this boy. And so that's what this couple is experiencing. All right? Do I hear an amen? Woohoo! All right, so I want to sort of bring this to a point of application. We call it setting aside. That's what these little cards are for. And what it is you just think about it. If you want to give me your name, that's fine, and your email and phone, I'll put it into our system. But I like the names because that gives me a chance to pray for you. But on this other thing, you write it on the same side, you rip one off, you put it in your wallet, and the other one goes up here in the offering plate. So it's a way of everyone can give an offering, whether or not you have a financial offering or not. Here it is. So Solomon's carriage was built. I'm just picking off of that verse. What area of character do you want Jesus to mature you? What area of character do you want Jesus to mature? And I just listed a bunch. Being more honest, reliable, an area of stubbornness or prejudice, laziness, entitlement. You know, what area, good or bad, do you want Jesus to mature you? And then write it out and then be mindful of that this week. Okay, let's do our setting aside. All right, let's pray. Lord, we are works in progress. We need you to work in us. It's so easy for us to be critical and negative when we look at areas of our life that are not working well for us, areas of our character that seem to just always be there and nag at us. Lord, work in us. We are works in progress, and we know that you give us this clear promise that the work you have begun in us, you have committed yourself to complete it. You don't leave things half made. You leave people finished and furnished, like Solomon. And so, Lord, we pray that in the areas of our character, that your Holy Spirit would help us be mindful of where we need to grow. And then give us courage to honestly think and address those areas. Give us friends like the 60 mighty men of warriors that Solomon had, who are willing to stand beside us and to fight for us and to care for us and protect us. Lord, we don't go into any kind of growth or development by ourselves. You are there for us, Lord Jesus, and we're not alone either. We have friends. We have brothers and sisters in you, Lord Jesus. We pray this, and we pray for our campus. We pray, Lord, that this campus would be a campus filled with people who love each other. And so, Lord, we pray against bitterness and hatred. We pray against violence of all kinds. We pray against prejudice and isolation. We pray against the enemy who wants to build despair and help people feel hopeless. Lord, we are your people. We are people of joy. We're people of goodness. We're people of hope and forgiveness. Help us to be that force on this campus. Help us to be the very best of friends. Now, Lord, as some of us go to the Hope Center, we pray that you would help us to just care for those who need resources, who need food, who need clothing and shelter, and who need a toaster, who just need things, Lord. And so help us, Lord Jesus, to be just one small step, measure of kindness in the lives of others today. We pray this in your name as you have taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. Amen. We're going to close off with our last song. We hope that you all can stay. We have beef and we have chicken tacos. And if you're planning to work, just hang out and we'll get the address and we'll figure that out. But if you need to go on and just go about your day and go on studying, please stay for lunch if you can, okay? Let's stand for our closing song.
Lord. Thanks be to God.